So this week, we want to turn our sights from ourselves and our work. If there's one thing that I have learned as I have sort of navigated where God has called me, some of you, I have told you before, when I got done with college, when I started going to church in what would become this congregation, I had a grand plan. Notice I said I had a plan. And my grand plan was I was going to find a church somewhere that was no more than 5 to 10 minutes from my house. I was going to be the last one in the door and the first one out the door so that I could get on with the things I wanted to do. And I know that when I was planning this, God was sitting up on the throne just having a great laugh at my expense. Just a laughing. Because he knew the plans that he had. But if there is one thing that I have learned in navigating everything that happened from that day to this day, it's that I can't do the things that I am called to do without the support, the prayers of my family. My wife and my children, some of you may know, some of you may not know. My wife and my children are very heavily invested in this ministry. Guess why? When I'm here, they're here. And we spend time doing things and doing all the things that need to be done. But I rely very heavily on my wife, for example, her opinions, her ideas. God forbid that she says, "You know, Jeff, you're thinking about this, and I don't. Did you really think that through all the way?" Our families are a very important part of whatever your calling is, whether you're called to preach or whether you're called to sweep that floor. Whatever it is that you are called to do, I think everybody in here that's ever been a part of a family would say that it is very important. Our families are very important in what we do and the success of what we do. Amen? So today we want to look at having 2020 vision for our families. 2020 vision for our families. And the first thing that I want you to understand about having 2020 family for our 2020 vision for our families is this. God intended the family to empower us to fulfill our purpose. God intended family to empower us to fulfill our purpose. And Brother Jim, can I have one of those extra sheets if you don't mind? Thank you, sir. So God intended family to empower us to fulfill our purpose. Now, what does that mean? It sounds relatively straightforward, but what does that mean? So I want you to turn with me in your scripture to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through 28. Up here on the screen, we're reading through the ESV. Amen? And the Word of God says this. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What I want you to understand here is as you look at this scripture, there is a logical progression of what happened here. See, to start, and stay in verse 28 for me if you don't mind, Brother C.H. In verse 28, God created man and woman in verse 27. He set them together. Okay, there was a logical creation where God said, look, we need to put them together. It's not good for the man to be alone. We've got to create a family unit here. And it was after the creation of the family unit, it was after God created both the man and the woman to be together in harmony, was after the creation of that family that he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves. See, it wasn't until after the creation of that nuclear family that God gave the call of the work to Adam and Eve. He could have, let's just step out of time for a minute and play what if. Could God have said, you know what, I'm going to create Adam, and he might have some problems, but you know, let's see how good he does. Maybe he does better than I expect. Let's let him go, let him have 50 or 60 years. And then we'll take stock and see if he really needs a helper, and we'll go from there. That's the way we would try to do it today in the business world, right? Let's give him all the work. And let's see how he does, and in 6 months or a year, if he's still drowning in work, then maybe we'll look at trying to get him some help. But that's not what God did. God knew from the start that for mankind, and this is beyond just Adam at this point, that for mankind to be successful at their individual callings, they would need the help and support of a nuclear family unit. They would need the support of that family. Our family is designed to empower us to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives. Amen? Our family is designed to help bear us up when we're down. Sometimes to help pull us back down to the ground when we get a little too starry-eyed. To rejoice with us when things are going well. Sometimes just to sit and cry with you when things are going poorly. Sometimes that's all you need. But it was not until after the creation of the family unit that God issued the charge to mankind. And I don't think that's an accident. Because God knew that that work was going to be tough, and there were going to be good days and there were going to be bad days. The family is designed and intended by God to help support us in the call of God. Amen? Amen? Now, the second thing that I want to very quickly point out, there is no perfect family. Second point for those of you taking notes, there is no perfect family. See, and there may be some of you that are kind of thinking and going along, and you're thinking, you know, that sounds great. You know, that idea of a family and somebody to build me up and cry with me when I need to cry. That sounds wonderful. Where do I get one of those? Understand that there is no perfect family. And if you are here this morning and you are a part of a broken family, whether you are the father, whether you are the mother, whether you are a child, whether you are a sibling, aunts, uncles, cousins, distant relations, doesn't matter. Understand that God's purpose and God's plan has always been, for the family to love and support one another in the service of our Father. That's always been God's plan. And if your family does not live up to that mark, understand that God still loves you. Allow the love of God and the grace of God to bear you up and give you the love and support that you should be getting from that family. Scripture is filled with examples of people coming from brokenness, of people coming from circumstances that were anything but ideal, and through the power and grace of God, coming to be mighty, mighty men and women of God. And if that is you this morning and you say, you know, I think maybe I'm part of the problem. You know what? My family's not supporting each other and doing the things that we should. And you know what? I think I have a part of that. Understand that it is never, ever too late. Never, ever too late for us to get on board with God's plan. Every day we have an opportunity to fall in line with the plan of God, to fall in line with His plan and His purpose. And if you have not been before, understand that today is a new day. The Word of God tells us that His mercies are renewed every morning. So if you are now in any capacity part of a family that doesn't quite live up to that scriptural mark, please know that you're not alone. Sometimes it's a very lonely feeling. Very lonely feeling. Looking around and feeling like everybody's got it together. All the families are good. Everybody else is doing just fine. Social media doesn't help that. Because guess what we do? We go take the pretty picture. We take the pretty picture for Facebook, don't we? When we're chasing that Instagram photo, we don't take the real picture with a pile of clothes that needed to be folded 4 days ago. And I ain't had time because I've been busy. We don't take that picture. We don't take that picture first thing in the morning trying to struggle. Hair a mess. For the ladies, no makeup on. You don't snap that at that selfie, do you? No. We wait until we got it put together. We put on the cute clothes. Then you take that picture. But let me tell you something. That same picture that that person took, looking like they had it all together, has a family just like yours. You know what they say about family? They say family's like fudge. It's a sweet thing. It's got a few nuts in it. Let me tell you something. Every family's got at least one. And if you can't think of who it is in your family, it might be you. If you can't think of who it is in your family, it might be you. There was a little boy one time went to his father and said, "Daddy, I got a very important question I need to ask you. Daddy, where do people come from? Where did we come from?" And the daddy said, "Well, listen, it's very simple. The Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had babies, and the babies had babies, and on and on and on, and down through today. But God created people, son." The son said, "Oh, thank you, Daddy." He walked along and decided, "I think I'm going to ask my mama. You know what? I'm going to ask mama, see what mama says." He went over to mama and said, "Mama, where did people come from?" The mama said, "Well, son, scientists tell us that through evolution, man is descended from monkeys. And that monkeys over time got a little bit smarter and evolved and, you know, got some different traits and things. And so mankind came from monkeys." The little boy sat down and thought for a minute. Finally, he went back to his daddy. He said, "Daddy, you lied to me. You lied to me. You told me that God created people. And I went and asked mama, and she said that people came from monkeys." And the daddy didn't miss a beat. He said, "Son, that's okay. That's very easy to understand and explain. Your mama was talking about her side of the family. She was talking about her side of the family. There is no perfect family. There is no perfect family. And if you think that anybody has one, I promise you they don't. Because when you peel back that curtain, when you peel back all the fluff, every family is struggling to do the same things that all of you are, trying to make it through and trying to do the best that they can in the service of our Father. That's what all of us are here for. There are no perfect families. The third thing that I want for you to understand this morning is this. Families exist for God's sake. Families exist for God's sake. Now you'll hear people tell you, you know, everything is about the family. Everything's about the family. The family is the most important thing. Woo! The family is the most important thing. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's absolutely not true. See, family in and of itself, while instituted by God, the family in and of itself is not the most important thing in your life. Amen? The family does not exist for its own sake. The family exists for God's sake. Let's prove the point. If you go to Genesis 27, and you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Genesis 27, we see the story of Isaac and his wife. Now, to put things in perspective, when we go back into Scripture in the Old Testament, we learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do we put those three together? Why do we put those three together? See, earlier in Scripture in the Old Testament, God had made a promise to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Amen? God had made a covenant with Abraham. At the time in Genesis 27 that we pick up with Isaac, who is now grown, that was Abraham's son, Isaac. By the time we see Isaac, this is one generation later. And who were Isaac's sons? Obviously, Jacob and Esau. Now, in the story of Jacob and Esau, and this is the reason I said we're not going to turn there, because we're going through a lot of Scripture at a very, very high level. If you're not familiar with the story, I thoroughly encourage you to go and read it in God's Word. But as we see this story take place of Jacob and Esau, we see Esau stealing Jacob's birthright. Isaac was coming to the time that he would be passing away, and he wanted to give his blessing to his son. And his sight not being good, Esau tricked his father into giving him the blessing that was intended for his son. One thing that we see, or Jacob, excuse me. Too many names going around. Thank you. To Jacob. We see in Scripture a lot of things. One of the things we see here is a definite, definite case of playing favorites, don't we? Who was Isaac's favorite? Jacob. And there is no doubt, as you read the story, there is no doubt who is the favorite sibling in this particular household. Playing favorites is a terrible thing, and I will just say this very quickly. Psychologically, studies have shown that parents that play favorites and kind of pit their children against one another, fighting for affection, support, and validation, do terrible things to their children. Playing favorites is a horrible thing. But why? Why is it that Isaac was playing favorites? See, I believe when we look at this in light of the covenant, Abraham was focused on the promise of God that he would have a son. That son was Isaac. But there was a continuation of that promise because God had promised that the descendants would be numerous over generations. Isaac, knowing this, was focused on that promise and focused on the fact that his descendant would carry on that particular promise, that particular covenant. Amen? You with me so far? What's wrong with that way of thinking? What's wrong with that way of thinking? See, when we look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, when we look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, God did not make a covenant with Abraham that he would have family and descendants just so that Abraham could say, "Whoo, look how big my family is. Praise God, look at how many children I got. Look at me. Look at me." What was that covenant about? What was the covenant when we talk about God adopting Abraham, bringing him into his family? It was about you. See, because through the line of Abraham, we had who? Jesus. It was never about Abraham being able to say, "Look at how many kids I got. Ain't I special? Look at how big my family is. Look at how much God has blessed me. Is that what God is about? It was always, always about the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice and his mercy and his grace, being able to adopt all of us into the family of God. I am what that covenant was about. You are what that covenant was about. It was never that that family was to exist for its own sake. It was always there to exist for God's sake and for God's glory. Too often when we see these issues in families, when we see this brokenness that takes place, too often what we're seeing is an inward turning of our attention and our focus away from the things of God and onto the things of ourselves. "Look at how good your sister did. Why can't you be more like her?" Is there anything focused on God in that? Y'all are laughing because some of y'all have heard it. Some of y'all have heard it. Families do not exist for their own sake. Families exist for God's sake. And it's when we turn from that outward focus and turn ourselves inward, focusing on ourselves, focusing on what we want, focusing on all of those things, instead of focusing on God and on His plans and on His glory, that the heart of that dysfunction starts to creep up into our family lives. It's never been about us. And it's never going to be about us. It's always about Him. It's always about Him. Turn with me, if you would, in your scripture to the book of Psalms. Psalms 127, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And this one I have in the King James Version. I really enjoy the way that the King James reads in this particular passage. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Now stop there for a second. We see an image here that God's painting of a mighty man of war. You know, I kind of get this image of the, you know, somebody geared up for fighting a battle. Mighty. And the Word of God tells us here, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now let's stop here for a second and let's dissect this just a minute. We're drawing the comparison of family. We're drawing this comparison of family here. And the Word of God tells us that this family unit is the reward of God. Amen? It's the reward of God. And certainly parents, we feel that way many times about our kids. I can't say all the time because, like I said, there is no perfect family. We don't feel that way all the time, but most of the time, we feel that way about our children, don't we? And we see this image that God lays and says that this happy family, because I don't think that while this is specifically talking about children, I don't think that it must relate only to children. We see an image here of the family unit that God intended. And let me tell you something. Whether that includes children or not, there may be people in this room that chose not to have children for whatever that reason may be, and that's okay. There may be people in this room that could not have children for whatever that reason may be. And understand that the Word of God does not leave you out for lack of having children. What the Word of God here speaks of is having a family unit that's tied together in the love of God, supporting one another. And that should make us happy and joyful in the Lord. Certainly in many cases, and in most cases for most families, that includes children. That could include aunts and uncles. That could include cousins, grandparents, grandchildren. That could include any number of people. That could include adopted parents that, though not a tie of blood, are no less a part of the family and tied together in supporting that family unit. That's what the Word of God says here. And it says, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man. That's what God is comparing that family unit to. Now let me ask you a question. At the very end, it says that they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, for just a moment, we're going to play a game here. I want you to imagine that this is the gate of our city, okay? And on that side over there, there is a whole army of enemies at the gate. And we get all the mighty men. We can have some mighty women too. Y'all can be included. All the mighty men and women with their quivers full of arrows, all the implements of war, go up to the gate. How many of you think that what this says is that they're going to speak with each other, that they sat down and had tea and had a good conversation over why they were there? Anybody think that's what they're talking about in this verse? Good conversation? Those of you that feel like that's not what the Word of God intended in this particular verse, you would be right. It's absolutely a show of force. It was the, you have something to say to me? Moment. It appears that you have something you would like to discuss. All of our men and women of war are here to hear what it is that you think you've got to say. It's very much a talking to. Right? But let's take this just one step further. And let's take that image of the man of war with his quiver full of arrows. And let's say that battle takes place. And that mighty man goes out into battle with a quiver full of arrows. And at the end of the day, the battle is won, and he comes back with exactly the same number of arrows in his quiver. What did he do during the battle? Nothing! He didn't do nothing! Now, why is that important? See, I told you at the very beginning that family does not exist for its own sake, that family exists for God's sake. The family is supposed to empower us to fulfill the call of God. Amen? See, when we talk about the family unit, we have to understand that the call that God has placed on all of us, whatever your role is within that family, that God has called all of us to help support the members of our family, to help them, to guide them, to teach them, so that they can fly straight and true like that arrow that the Scripture's talking about here. So that when the time comes, that we can release them to the purpose that God has called them to do. A soldier who goes into battle and comes back with the same number of arrows was a useless soldier. He didn't do what he was supposed to do because he was hoarding all of the arrows for his purposes instead of using them for the purpose that they were intended. When we allow our families to turn inward and focus on ourselves rather than focus on the things of God, we become like that soldier, where what we are supposed to do is to help craft that arrow, help it to be straight, true, help it to have all the things ready to fulfill that purpose, so that when the time comes and the call of God rings forth, that that arrow can be released to do that which God intended it to do. That's what our families are intended for. That's what God intended our families to be.